What was that?
Man, if you are visiting for the first time, you got to doubt or wonder what's going on in a place like that who would play a song that was written by Bob Dylan back in 1973. We played that last week, just the first verse, and then this week that was Guns N' Roses, one of my favorite groups. I'd never even heard of them unless had not the staff told me about them, but I don't think they're Christian, I can tell you that. Well, if you're visiting or this is your first time, let me tell you why I opened up with that. Because 2 weeks ago, we finished a 40-day fasting and prayer time for this church. And after we finished 40 days and was praying for breakthrough, breakthrough in families, breakthrough from our past, breakthrough from habits, we were praying for 40 days for that. At the conclusion of that 40 days, I felt like, well, we were to move on into another subject and teach on some other things. And as I was praying for our nation, it was the week where a new president was elected and people were put into office and certain propositions passed and some didn't. And I was praying for our nation, as many of you were, if not all of you, and just felt like the Lord quickened to my heart and said, I didn't ask you as a church just to go on a 40-day fast as an event. I asked you to do a 40-day fast to cultivate your lives so that you could experience life, prayer as a lifestyle. I'm wanting now to teach you how to pray. I wanted you to pray for 40 days. You did a good job. We pat ourselves on the back. But now I want you to understand what it really means to live a life of prayer. So last week I talked about knocking on heaven's door. The scripture that came to me was, even if you were here last week, does anybody remember the text that we turned to? Matthew 7, verse 7. It's right in the text of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to return there again. We'll keep returning there until we remember it, okay? The Sermon on the Mount, in that section, chapter 7, verse 7, he says these words, if you ask, you will. And if you seek, you will. And if you knock, the door will be open to you. And you notice the title of the messages last week and this week is knock, knock, knocking. It's the tense in that text is in a continuous progressive tense. If you keep on asking, if you keep on seeking, if you continue to knock, don't give up. You know, don't try God. God works. He is God. You pray until it happens. So there's a way that God wants us to pray. So I'm going to continue today, and this will just, it's just a 2-week parter, but talk to you about how we are to pray. How we are to pray. We can pray at any time. Aren't you glad for that? It's kind of like a cell phone. Last week I talked about a cell phone and how I can talk to my wife at any time, and I can stop and pause and call her and get a hold of her. Unlike the cell phone, you don't need to find a tower in order to get good reception. You don't have to go up a mountain, sit in a lotus position, cross your hands like that, hope for reception. No, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. God, Jesus gave him to us. He is the one who gives us reception wherever we are at. We can talk to God whenever we want, however we want, and at any place. I could even stop right now, and I think we will, and just pray for our team in Brazil. You're aware that we have 10 people in Brazil. Last week, been receiving reports. We're in a church, we're in a gathering of 1,000 people just a couple of nights ago. Some miracles happened. People were delivered. What are some things we should pray for a team like that? What do you think God wants to do through those team members? Can anybody just shout out something you think God wants to do?
Healing.
Wants to heal people emotionally, physically. Give them a change of mind, change of perspective. Wants to save people, wants to rescue them. Some people are really hurting and they've lost their way. God's really reaching out to the lost today. He wants to reach them. There's some people probably they're going to be talking to that's going to be just about ready to give up. They've tried everything. They don't know what else to do. And they're just going to throw in the towel. And God wants to encourage them. No, there's something just around the corner. Don't give up now because there's something right out there. He wants to encourage them, comfort them. Wants to bring new life to them. New life. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, as we're going to in a few moments, And we're only going to be able to look at four phrases together because that's all the time will permit. But if we were to read down, doesn't he pray for provision? Do you think there are some people in Brazil who need some provision? They're out of jobs, don't know what they're going to do, no food on the table, mom's crying, kids are hurting, don't know what to do, they don't have any provision. What's the next thing that they pray for? They need some forgiveness, don't they? Some people have probably cheated on their wives, hurt their families, done things that they're ashamed of, and need to offer forgiveness. We could pray for that. Then he says, lead us not into temptation. We could ask God to through this team, to give power and strength to people so they could say no to temptation. Because that temptation comes and it promises so much, but it provides so little. Whenever you give in to temptation from the enemy, when you eat of it, it promises so much, but when you eat it, it kills you. It makes things even worse than they were before. Well, why don't we do that? Why don't we just pause? We got access to heaven. If you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock on heaven's door, it's going to open to you. Come on in. All the resources of heaven are available to you. So let's just knock. Don't even have to close your eyes. But if you wouldn't mind, I'd love to have you extend your hands as if you're reaching out to Brazil. Now, I don't know which direction Brazil is in. So we're just going to have to trust God to get us there, okay? I'm going to go this way. You're all going front, so I'm going to go this way, all right? Lord, we're extending our hands even as your hand is extended to people. And we are asking that you, through this team, these 10 members, what can 10 people do, Lord? Well, you can do some phenomenal things. You did quite a few things with 12 people. And Lord, I'm asking that you'll give them words of wisdom and words of knowledge. You'll give them discernment of spirits. You'll assist them to speak life into the hearts of people. I ask, oh God, that as they minister on every day these days, every night they're going to be ministering, I pray that people will be saved. You provide for people. That you will help them to be strengthened in their faith, encouragement, comfort them, Lord. I ask that you would help them resist temptation. The enemy wants to destroy them, and some of them are coming, and they're just all in rubble. You want to restore to them that which they've lost, that which they've even given away. I pray, God, for salvation and forgiveness of sins that you would release to them, healings of physical bodies and emotional things, Lord. I ask, oh God, these things in your name. Can I protect that team as they're there for the next several days, Lord, before they come home? And may they represent us well, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are basically Trinitarian. We offer Trinitarian prayers. We say, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's generally speaking the way that we pray. Father, touch this team, minister to them in the name of Jesus Christ. So when I closed that prayer, I said, in Jesus' name. It's not just a clever way of closing a prayer. It is in Jesus' name. That's where power comes from. And it's by the authority of the Holy Spirit that resides within us. We talked a little bit more about that if you do pray to Jesus, not a problem. If you pray to the Holy Spirit, not a problem. There we serve one God, revealed in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's not a problem there. So we're basically offered these types of prayers to the Lord. And I want to look with you at the Lord's Prayer, that's what we've termed it. It's a time when the disciples came to Jesus and said, would you teach us how to pray? Would you teach us how to pray? And there are four phrases that I would like to look at with you. The first one, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those four phrases. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 6, I'd like to have you read this with me. I encourage you, not every week, but I'm going to try to keep it before you. I'd love to have you bring your Bibles with you if you could. We use the new international version. There's several versions that different churches use. I just happen to read because it's kind of easy reading, easier than King James, version, the old King James. We use NIV. I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. As of January, I've been talking with a brother in the church. We want to make Bibles available for people. And make sure that you have a Bible when you're here. If we don't have it on the PowerPoint, I want you to know how to navigate through the Scriptures and find God's Word. We just heard an announcement about Life Lab. I sat in a small group last Wednesday night with a good group of people. We had some good discussion. My wife was with me, and she sat next to a gentleman who didn't have a Bible, but we had one for him, and he didn't know where anything was in the Bible. And I thought, wow, that's great. We get to help someone find God in God's Word what God is saying. So it's very important that you and I take this with us where we go so we'll know how to navigate. This is kind of like your onboard navigate system. And so if you don't know what to do, it's kind of nice to know where to go in the Bible to find out the direction from where you're at to get to where you want to be. So we'll be making Bibles available starting in January and doing something a little bit different than we have done in the past. So, but if you do have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Once again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the middle of it. And chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, this is what it says. And if you would read it with me, if you have the NIV version, here we go. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If you're taking notes, the first thing I started with last week and the first thing I want to start with today is please don't wait until you die before you knock on heaven's door. See, now that's what that song that Bob Dylan wrote was all about. It's supposed to be a soundtrack for a movie called Matt Garrett and Billy the Kid. And the sheriff had been shot fatally. He was dying. Darkness was closing in, and he says, "I'm beginning to knock on heaven's door." And I said to you last week, you don't need to wait until you die in order to knock on heaven's door. You and I have access right now to knock on his door. I am so thankful for that. That's the first thing I want to say to you. The second thing is what Jesus said to us, our Father. When you pray, say our Father. And let's key in on that word our. Because if you're going to pray fruitfully and experience God in your life, you've got to break free of the me and my syndrome and enter into the us and our syndrome. Because prayer, when you're praying to God, it is not just about you. It is about us as a people. Whenever God does something in you, it's going to affect people. So whenever you pray for you, yourself, it is going to affect others. And he can see how best to answer your prayer so that it helps others as well. How many of you take time to pray for needy people? I sure do. I look around in my mind, I say, who's the neediest person I can see? And I pray for them. And you know, usually, you know who I see out there is the neediest person? Me. You look out there at me. I'm in here. I can't get away from me. Wherever I go, there I am. I'm stuck in here looking out. I've been here for 57 years looking out. And I see a needy man. So what I do is I pray most of the time for me. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but do any of you pray for you a lot more than you pray for others? Well, and there's nothing wrong with that, but as we begin to break free from this me and my syndrome and I start praying for other people, it's amazing how much strength I begin to receive, how I begin to change, because you don't change by focusing on you, you change by focusing on Jesus and others. That little song we used to sing just comes to me now, J is for Jesus, for he has first place. Any of you remember that song? O is for others, you meet face to face. Y is for you, and whatever you do, put yourself last and spell joy. J-O-Y, Jesus is first, others are second, and you are third, and you'll experience joy. When you break free of this me and my center, you may feel like I am so needy, I've got to pray for me today. No, just break free of that. Start praying for others and seeking God, and you'll find that a whole lot of joy will flood your life. The second thing that we are told that he is our Father. Would you say that with me? Our Father. Could you get a little bit more personal and say, our Dad. Say that. Our Dad. Just in a few verses prior to this teaching, and you need to turn there with me because I want to read it to you. he said something to the religious people in Matthew 6, chapter verses 5, 7, and 8. He says this, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their full reward. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words." Listen to this first part of 8. Do not be like them. Say that with me. Do not be like them. Do you want to learn how to pray? Don't be like the religious people. When they pray, it's all for show. It's not to connect with God. It's not to expand His kingdom. It's to impress people. Their focus is on themselves. So Jesus is speaking, and He's the one who said that as well. He said, don't be like them. Because now I mentioned this last week, but listen, this is so important. You've got to catch this. Don't make prayer a religious activity. It's a family matter. Father is a family term, dad. Romans 8 says He's given us the Holy Spirit and He's enabled us to cry out to Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. We approach Him as a dad, not as a religious figure. As in Israel a number of years ago, I've had the privilege of going twice, once in 1985 and once in 1995. And in both times I saw this happening, but there was a group of people. They're all dressed in black. They had big hats on, almost looked like a roof. Long, curly, hairdo down. White shirts on. They were praying, had a book in one hand and like this, and they were going like this. And they were speaking in a language I didn't understand, but they were. I stood long enough. It was actually at the Wailing Wall that I was at, and I saw this. I saw this in several places, but I saw it here, or going back and forth. They were praying, and I couldn't see what they were praying, but they were saying the same thing over and over and over again. Now, to some people, that might look as though it's really devout, very committed, very religious, but from God's vantage point, it's very, very silly. Do any of you have your kids come to you and say, "Piece of cake, Daddy. Piece of cake, Daddy. Give me a piece of cake, Daddy. Give me a piece of cake, Daddy. Daddy, piece of cake, please. Daddy, piece of cake, Daddy." Hour after hour, "Daddy, give me a piece of cake. Give me a piece of cake." No. That's a religious thing. Prayer is not a religious activity. It is a family thing. You've got to pick this up with me if you haven't already, because it will determine the way you approach God, and the way you approach God will determine how you experience God. You got to pick it up. Listen, President Bush has some kids. I was watching a television program some time ago. This just comes to me too, that I remember it. And they called, they must have a line that's directly to him, because they were on a talk show program, and one of his daughters, and she called him from the talk show. He didn't even know that she was on a talk show. But she called him, and they began to talk with each other. And her conversation with him is so much different than the conversation with dignitaries when they come. Man, when they talk to the President of the United States, they're talking to him as their dad. But dignitaries, when they come, they don't talk to the President that way. They talk to him in a sophisticated way. They watch over their words. They have a different approach. Are you tracking with me? The way that you and I are to approach the Father is on the basis of we being a part of the family. We call Him Dad. If you were to read the New Testament, you'll find many times, and when I say many times, really dozens of times, where it talks about Jesus being in certain homes and He was reclining at the table. At the Last Supper, it says that John, the beloved, was reclining at the table. Now, when a dignitary comes in, and we got some military folks in this church, I'll tell you, what do? Yeah, you just shut up and listen. You stand at attention. And if you're told to, I've never been in the military, but if you're told to at ease, is that what they say? I mean, I guess you can go, oh, yeah. Well, that doesn't even look like, that's not reclining. It may be a little bit better than this, but that's not reclining. No, John was spread out. Can you imagine Jesus just, it was like you got a beanbag and you're laying on the floor and you're just kind of talking back and forth. That's the atmosphere. That's the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples. That's the relationship that Jesus took when he was with people in the world. He was reclining at the table. He was laid back. It was very, very informal. Dad, our Father. Hebrews chapter 10 says that Jesus has made for us a brand new way to come into his presence. See, this concept of Father was known in the Old Testament, but it wasn't understood, nor was it released like this. When Jesus said, "Pray, our Father," this was something categorically new, brand new. In the Old Testament, the word father, yes, they talked about the father of the fatherless. But generally speaking, from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, his position as the father was a positional thing, not a relational thing. Now, he desired for that relationship thing, and that we can see that taking place now. But in the Old Testament, they hadn't heard of this concept. What do we call those who signed the Declaration of Independence? Those who were leaders of the Revolutionary War. We call them founding fathers. See, that's a term that they were given, but it's not a relational term. It's more of a positional term. Now Jesus says, hey, listen, we're not going to pray any longer to someone who's high and mighty. We're going to pray to our Father. We're going to talk to him as our dad. There's some different spirit that you have when you come as a family member. When you come as a family member, I'll tell you, you don't have to come with the right words all the time. You can stumble, and as long as you come respectful, you don't have to be formal. We get to pray to our dad. Now, some of you here have had terrible dads. Some of you have, you look back at your childhood and you'd say, wow, if God's anything like my dad, I'm not sure I really even want to talk to him. And I think in some cases, the enemy has even blown it way out of proportion even more than it really is. But you've had a terrible experience. And may I just say this to you? Would you please don't judge God on the basis of your father. Judge your father on the basis of God the Father. You have to reverse that. Because God the Father is wonderful. God the Father has revealed himself to be perfect in all ways. So if you're going to, and for those who have had a bad past, this word dad may conjure up a whole lot of things. Make sure you turn the equation and begin to view God, don't view God through your father, but view your father through God and see where he lines up, if that makes sense. Our Father, who is in heaven. Heaven, wonderful term. Many of us think, when we hear that term, many people think of a place out there, somewhere out there. It's kind of like we even come to church and we sing songs and we say, oh God, please come and from heaven and visit us here and meet us here. We actually ask and pray for him to meet us here. And you wonder, where does he come from? Where does he go? When you and I leave today, will we kind of be hanging around hoping that we'll come back next week to visit him? Where is he? Well, in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, we do have a God that's breaking into our world. Because you and I sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. You and I have followed suit. We decided to do our own thing. We excluded God, put him on the outside. And so he's beginning to break it. He breaks into our world through prophets. He breaks into our world through doing miracles and through various people, through kings. He breaks into our world in the Old Testament through priests. He is a God out there, but he's continually trying to reveal himself as a God who wants to be a part of your and my life. But then Act 2 is the New Testament. even prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah says there'll come a time when there will be someone who comes and his name will be Emmanuel. It's not just a God out there who's breaking in, but God with us, who now has broken in and now he walks with us. But then scene three of this, or act three of this three-act version of creation, we see now the Holy Spirit coming inside of us. And Colossians 1 says, the hope of glory is Christ in you. So the Old Testament is God breaking into us, our world. The New Testament, the Gospels, is God with us. And now, for the rest of the Old New Testament, it's the Holy Spirit living in us, God in you. So what does that mean? When we pray, who is in heaven, we're not really praying about someone who is in a place, but someone who holds a position over all other positions. When I call on God, I have to know that he's the owner of everything. That's number four in your notes, if you're taking notes. You have to be convinced and understand that he's the owner of everything. Who is in heaven? Listen to this, Psalms 24:1. The Lord is the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. 1 Chronicles 29:10-13. David prays the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Riches and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is at your discretion that people are made great and given strength. O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Listen, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. So when I say he wants us to pray, our Father who is in heaven, it's not to think of him being out there. And there was a song written, how many years ago was that? Bette Midler, From a Distance. It's a pretty scary thought. You know, God's just sitting up there watching us. I think that was the message of that song. He's from a distance, he's watching you. No, he's doing more than watching you. He's wanting to break into your world. He's wanting you to know that he's now walking among you, and he wants to be in you. He wants to give you the hope of knowing that he is inside of you, able to live you, to deliver you. So when we pray to someone who's not out there, but someone who has a position over all other authorities. In other words, he can do something about your problem. I can talk with him because he can do something. Everybody else can't help you. And that's why people oftentimes don't get help. They go to counselor after counselor, read books after books, get tapes after tapes, go to seminars after seminars, and they never go to the one who can help them. God is the only one. Now, God will use seminars. God will use books. God will use other people. But it's God who is the only one who can deliver. You've got to appeal to him who is in heaven. I was in a business establishment not too many weeks ago, and I was standing there in line, and there was this one customer who was having a real problem with what was going on, and he was talking to someone, and I don't know what their official title was, and I couldn't really hear what they was going on, even though I kind of went like this. I wanted to hear because I just could see his frustration. And the girl who he was talking with is just kind of like she was just kind of nodding her head. He was talking to the wrong person. How many times you get upset at the waiter or the waitress at the restaurant because the food's cold? They're not the ones you should be talking to. Get up and go talk to the chef. Go up, find the owner, the manager. You know, you got to talk to someone who can do something about it. Listen, we're talking to the living God who is in heaven. He has a name that's above every other name. If he can't do it, it's not going to get done. And he can do anything he wants to do. Jesus, Jesus, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. And the cheerleaders used to say that years ago. Should have written that in my notes, huh? You know, he's got to be the one we appeal to. He is in that position of authority. Well, if he knows everything, and he sees everything, and he has all ability, why do we even pray to him? Well, why wouldn't you pray to him? That's my question. Why wouldn't you pray to someone who can do something about it? He wants to involve you, and that really is, when we come to this next part, it says, when you pray to him, make sure you pray and say, "Hallowed be thy name." That's a position of humility. It's a position of humility. Make sure you're praying with a humble spirit. Because James 4 says, he gives us more grace. Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The humble. When you have a God who is our dad, and we can approach him as sons and daughters, if we can break free from this religious thinking and break free, I can talk to him just like my kids talk to me, just like I talk to my mom and dad. I can talk to him. And this, my dad is in heaven. He has the highest position. Sometimes when you're family, you can lose sight of that and kind of not talk with respect. Isn't there a statement that says closeness breeds contempt? It's not the way it goes. What? Familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes when you're hanging around people for so long, you can lose sight of the fact that they are so great. And when you start approaching God as your dad, you can forget that, yeah, he's your dad, but he's also the one who's over all. We didn't sing it this morning, but occasionally we'll sing a song, "We Are a Friend of God." I love that song. I believe he does call us friends, but don't ever lose sight of the fact that even though you're a friend, he's the Almighty God. You can't lose sight of that. Sometimes in a family relationship, Jesus even lost that. He even said, "In my hometown, I can't do a whole lot because they don't recognize it. They see me as Mary and Joseph's kid. They see me as the carpenter." They've lost sight of the fact that he's the living God. In family, sometimes you can lose that. My little grandson loses it. I'm potty training him now. My whole bathroom smells like, well, we won't even go into that, okay? Every time he goes potty in the potty chair, we give him a Skittle. Okay, parents, I'm sorry, but that's the way it's working for us. We're going to get him through this stage, then we'll get back on track. So he'll sometimes go in just to get a Skittle. So he'll go in, he'll go, and he'll come out, Skittle. Poppy, Skittle. And so he'll say that, and I'll say, "What?" And he'll just keep repeating it. "What? Skittle. Poppy, Skittle." And finally he'll look at me, I say, "What?" He'll say, "Poppy, Skittle." I'll say, "What? Please." See, that little word, it's the difference between, you know, ruling in the house and remembering that you don't rule. When you worship God, you humble yourself, you put him above yourself. You don't talk to God. You don't talk at God. You talk with God. You know, but you never talk at God as if he's someone. You know, when my grandson forgets that little term, he's putting me on his level. He's forgotten that his poppy owns the house. He's forgotten that his poppy's the one who buys the Skittles. He's forgotten a whole lot of stuff. So time and time again, I'll just say, "What?" And he'll go, "Please." Sign language, "Please." Hallowed be your name. And then comes the last phrase, which really is a transition in this teaching us to pray. It's not just how we'll pray, but this is what you and I pray for. This is, he now says, okay, I'm teaching you how to pray. Pray our, not just yourself, Father. Don't be religious. Make it a family matter. Approach me in an informal way. Always be respectful. Always walk in humility. I'm the living God. I'm in heaven. I have authority over all these things. Now, here's what you pray for. Pray that my kingdom will come and my will be done. If you pray that prayer, you will be praying in the will of God. And that is essential for you and I to learn. If we haven't already, we need to always pray in the will of God. Prayer is not to tell God what he doesn't know, because he already knows everything. Prayer isn't to force God to do what we want him to do and what he doesn't want to do. Prayer isn't to impress God. Prayer is to discover what he wants and be agents of releasing that on earth as it is in heaven. So I pray in his will whenever I say, Thy kingdom come and your will be done. Oftentimes we're not praying. We're praying, but we're not really praying for the right thing. We're not praying for his will to be done. We're praying for something else, and consequently we don't get answers. It's like a crack addict saying, "Dear God, give me more crack." Now that's a prayer, but it's not a prayer that God's going to answer. Some people pray, "God, save my boyfriend whom I'm sleeping with right now." And it's like it's unbelievable the types of prayers that the people who call themselves people of God are praying and allowing themselves to be in certain situations. We pray these things, and no wonder our prayers aren't being answered. We have to pray in the will of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now listen, church, if that prayer is going to be answered, we're going to have to know two things. And we're going to have to know a lot more than that. We have to know at least two things. First of all, his kingdom is all about people. It's all about people. We've got to learn to pray for people. Jesus prayed for people. He prayed for children. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for his enemies. He prayed for people. What do you pray? Well, as we said earlier, if you go in this text, pray that God will give them provision. Pray that God will give them forgiveness. Pray that God will lead them out of temptation and show them the way to life. Pray that God will bring them comfort. Pray that God will bring them encouragement. Learn to expand your prayer life beyond, "Oh God, bless them." I mean, if you've ever prayed for people, sometimes you'll be like me in the early years, "God bless them." And I don't know what else to say. Well, there's a whole lot to say. It's all about releasing his kingdom to people. We've got to realize that God wants to restore to people what they have lost. See, the kingdom of God is a place where God reigns. It's not a specific location. It's the rule of God. Back in Genesis, you and I gave up the right to rule. We gave it over to the enemy. When he deceived us and he lied to us and we gave it over, he now rules this present world. But God sent his Son, died on the cross, ascended, sent the Holy Spirit, so that you and I could not just have a return to a relationship in God, but the right to rule over things as well. You know, salvation is more than just having a relationship with God. Now, that so many times people miss that, at least in my experience. They think about Genesis and what happened. They think about the salvation plan, and they think it's all about God sending his Son to restore us to a place of relationship. And that is true, but it's more than that. God wants us to learn how to rule, how to reign in his stead, to be representatives of him. "I'm going to give to you now, I'm going to restore to you my kingdom rule. And as you begin to exercise yourself in my will, you'll see things happen through you." It has everything to do with people. The second thing we've got to know, and I conclude with this, we've got to know that in his kingdom, if this prayer is going to be answered, he touches people through people. He touches people through people. I want you to see a clip that I saw just a couple of days ago. I'd forgotten we had even done this. We did a video, but I think it's 3 minutes, 4 minutes long, when we did a series called Better Together. And it was just a video of someone helping someone. And I'd like to have you. Do we have that clip? So if we could see that, I'd like to see it.
Why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing?
Now, when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, you are asking God to release you to help people. Because he touches people through people. His kingdom is expanded and developed as people touch people. When God wanted to help us, what did he do? He sent his son to us. It's called the incarnation. We're going to celebrate that just starting in a couple of weeks, the Advent conspiracy. A conspiracy is seeing something that's happening underground that you aren't really aware of. There's something happening at Christmas time. When God sent his son, something was taking place. He didn't come on vacation. He came on assignment. And so you and me, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, it's not now we sit back and wait for him to do it. No, we say, now, God, where are you going to send me today? Where are you going to send me today? I believe that the most important day of the week is not Sunday. I love Sundays because I get to meet with you. But I think that Monday is probably the most important day of the week because it's the first day where Jesus is sent out into the world. If someone were to ask me tomorrow afternoon, where is your church located? I wouldn't tell them it's on Hanford Armona Road. I would tell them, well, there's someone down the street working at this place, and there's someone that's, you know, across there, and there's someone. I'd begin to say where they are because that's where the church is. This is a building that we gather at. Thank God for Sundays we get to meet here. But Monday is the day, and you'll see that ugly sign as you go out. You're now entering the mission field. Now, Sunday's a great day, and we've all learned how to be good Sunday people, but we got to learn how to be Monday through Saturday people. Because that's the answer to that prayer. That your kingdom come, your will be done. It's going to be happening as you and I understand that we're going to be a part of that. That's why we have to pray. It's so that we can learn about God and understand him and begin to realize what he's after so that I'll know how to release his kingdom because it's going to be through you. Let me give you an example. How many of you have jobs? I have a job. You have a job. You go to your work tomorrow. You get there about 8 o'clock and you work for a few hours and you take a break. You sit down with one of your coworkers. You don't know them all that well. But you just ask a benign question. Simple question. Usually you just get the answer, fine. You say, hey, how are you doing? Most of the times people say, fine. But you sit down tomorrow, Monday, and you don't know this guy very well, but you work with him and he says, man, I had one of the worst nights of my life last night. You did? Well, what happened? Well, my son went out. He's almost always home by 12 o'clock. And at 12 o'clock, he wasn't home. And if he's ever late, he always calls. But he didn't even call last night. And my wife and myself, we got really concerned and didn't know what to do. And then about 2 o'clock, the police called. And I thought that they were going to tell me that he was dead, but they said that he had been arrested for some serious crime and wanted us to come down to the precinct. It was one terrible time. And I don't really know what to do. Now you're break time. Other people are hearing this conversation. They don't hear it all, but they do hear enough to know that the son is in trouble. But he's telling you this. You're one. Why is he telling me this? I'll tell you why. Because you are God's representative. You got God in you. You got something to say to him. You might change his destiny because of what you say. So what do you do? Well, let me give you the name of our pastor and give him his card. I happen to have a couple cards. Listen, we have a service on Sunday. Why don't you come to church and visit? You know, I think we expect far too much from the institutional church. You know, God's doing things the old-fashioned way. He's doing it through people. He sends someone. He sends you. He sends me. And that's how the kingdom of God is expanded. So what do you do in a situation like that? Well, you just do what Jesus did. You just ask, you say, may I do something for you? See, that's what he asked the sick person, you know. Do you want me to do something? Yeah, I'd like to receive sight. I mean, just study the Gospels. See how often Jesus, may I help you? Is there something I can do for you? So you just simply say, well, can I do something for you? May I help you? So the guy looks at you and says, you know, my wife and I, because of what's happened, would love to sit down and talk with someone. I don't want mean to put pressure on you, but we'd like to just talk and see how we can navigate through this. Please, if that happens tomorrow or this week, don't say this. Oh, I would, but tonight I got Bible study. You know, I'm going to Life Lab at the church, and I have to go there. No, all that we do here is supposed to help you to do those types of things. Don't just, man, stop and do what he wants to do. And see what God does. That's how his kingdom is expanded. Now that's the way I want us to be praying. I haven't done a great teaching on this as far as expository, but you can remember the simple facts. We just have to pray, Our Father. Don't just pray for yourself. Let's pray for us together, because when God does something in you, it's going to affect others. I have two kids, and their decisions have affected my life. And your kids affect your lives. Your decisions affect them. We affect each other. So pray, Our Father. Keep it in the family. Make it a family thing. You don't have to come formally before God. Come respectfully. When Mike, I wouldn't say every time, but probably 99.9% of the time, you know what the first word is when my kids talk to me? Dad. It's either, hey, Dad. Hello, Dad. Hey, Dad, you got a couple extra bucks? Hey, Dad, you know, it's always Dad. See, that's what he's, our Dad. Talk to Dad. And please, go to him first before you go to anybody else. I've had times when I've been dirt broke. I had nothing in my wallet. You talk about economical. I've been times where we haven't had food on the table. And I've not told anybody about it. I just went to God. And I says, Dad, we need some food here. Oh, we've got to have this. And I'll tell you, time and time and time again, God has spoken to someone, and they didn't even know a thing, and they provided. God has amazing ways. And if I always went to someone, if I always went to the welfare department, if I always went to the church or to some organization, I would miss opportunities of having Dad provide for me in miraculous, wonderful ways. We have to start there. Not opposed to any of those other things, but we start there. Who's in heaven? You got a name above every name. You earned it. You deserve it. Your name is Lord Almighty. I want to call upon you because you have the answers. And I always want to humbly come before you. Hallowed be your name. Don't ever let me forget that you're God. Thank you for making me your son. Thank you for talking to me like I'm on your level. Thanks for making me a partner. Thanks for making me this and that. But man, I don't ever want to forget that you are the living God. Hallowed be your name. And Father, I'm ready to sign up. I'm ready to volunteer. I'm not asking you to do everything. I believe you want to mature me. You've asked me to go along with you. So I say, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I fully understand that I'm going to be involved in that. Make my Monday the best day of the week for me, because I get to intrude into the realm of darkness and bring some light there. Jesus, we thank you for the 40 days of prayer and fasting that we had. Why don't you stand with me if you would, and we'll just conclude together. By the way, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's where you first start to pray. See, because you can't come to the Father. Remember we said we pray to the Father in the Son, in Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't come to the Father unless you put your faith in Jesus. So he's the key. So if you're here today and you don't have a communicative line to him, you haven't yielded your life to him and invited him to be a part of your life and begin to lead you, that's where you first start. And you say, Jesus, I want to put my faith in you. I don't know all there is to know about it, but I want to put my confidence in you. And then Jesus will make sure you have access now to the Father. And your prayers can be as effective as my prayers, because you pray in Jesus' name. My concern today is that we become a church who prays the way that God taught us to pray. because there is a door that we can knock on. Revelation says he's knocking on the door of the church. He's wanting to come in. Last week I said many of us have ID caller on our phones and we don't talk to some people that we don't want to talk to then. Don't put God off. If God calls your number, if he's knocking on your door, would you please open? Would you please let him in? Because he's got something to say to you. Jesus, today, you said to us about 3 years ago when we moved into this facility on dedication day that we would be a house of prayer. Spent 40 days trying to do what you told us to do. Probably didn't do it the best that we could, but we tried. We spent a couple of weeks now talking about knocking on your door. And I pray that you take all that has happened and somehow make it work out your purposes in our lives. I ask God that you'd take what has been given to all of us and plant it in our hearts so that we would know how to pray. It's such a tremendous joy and privilege to be able to talk with you, God. Would you just open your eyes and look at me? Listen, I wouldn't have made it through life if I hadn't talked to Jesus as my dad. There's been times when I wanted to commit suicide. Maybe you've experienced times like that. There have been times when depression was so great that I know that if I didn't have someone to talk with, couldn't talk to my wife, even though I did, didn't seem to do any good. But I sat on the porch, I took walks, and I just started to pour out my heart to God. Early this morning, I was doing it again, walking and talking with God. And somehow, as you talk with God, change happens inside of you. It's not complicated. It's just talking with the Almighty God, saying, "Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. I worship you. Oh, let your kingdom come and your will be done in my life. Start here." And God begins to do that. All I want as a pastor is for you to experience not only the same joy, but more joy than I've experienced in talking to Jesus. It is wonderful to talk with Jesus, to have the privilege of knowing that he hears you and will answer you at any time and in any place. He told us, dedication to say, we'll be a house of prayer. So, Father, we conclude our prayer now by saying, help us and continue to teach us. I know there's much more that could be said about praying, but we've said enough, and I believe that you're going to help us to continue to be a place and a people who call upon your name and see you move mightily. As the elders and their wives and the prayer teams come forward, if there's anyone here today, God, that has not made a decision for you, they've not embraced your son, Jesus, I pray that even as they are being convicted by this Holy Spirit right now, that they would come forward and let us pray for them before they leave so that they could start a new relationship with you, a relationship that has been different than any other relationship before. May they come forward and allow us to pray for them. We ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll let you out a little bit early. You got about 6 minutes. Instead of hurrying out to your car, why don't you greet a few people? Let them know that you're glad to have them here. If you need some prayer, please come down and let us pray for you. God bless you today. Let's be praying.
To him who reigns upon